He thought it was good for us to go over the basics. We just finished all but one of the spring holy days. We're looking forward to Pentecost, 50 days after Passover and so forth, and the days of unleavened bread. So what I'd like to do today is address some scriptures that, by and large, are misunderstood by the vast majority who study the Bible. They miss it. There are a lot of theologians and so forth. So let's go to Galatians 4. Galatians, the fourth chapter, as we start. Galatians, the fourth chapter. Okay. I'm going to read to you from various translations here. Oh, thank you. Let me read to you here, Galatians, the fourth chapter. Where did that go? Here it is. I'll just do a paraphrased version, but I think kind of shows that a preconceived notion is worked into the translation, and that's why you have to be careful when you use a different translation. The one I'm going to be reading to you from is more a transliteration or a paraphrase, probably a better way of putting it, where you see a verse, set of verses, and you paraphrase it into modern terminology. That's okay in some areas, but in other areas it can lead you down the wrong track. So let's go to Galatians 4, and I'm just reading this from the New Living Version, the paraphrased version of it. Galatians 4, in verse 8, we'll start there. It's a little tiny print. Before you Gentiles knew God, you were slaves to so-called gods that did not even exist. Now, that's a good translation for there if you're reading along in your King James or your New King James. So the pagans, when they came into the church, brought a lot of bad teachings and wrong teachings with them. Not really their fault. I mean, they grew up in it, so they're having to unlearn a lot of things. So here he is talking to Gentiles. This is primarily a Gentile church. And it says, you were once slaves to so-called gods that did not even exist. Verse 9, and now you have found God, or should I say, now God has found you. So you're being called. So God finds us. Now, why is many are called and few chosen? Well, God calls many, many people, but he only chooses those who respond to his call and obey. And it's not a huge theological revelation there, but most people, they go to a certain point and they say, I'm not willing to go any further with that. I'm not going to obey up to that point. And so they're gone. And there's also the aspect, if they're not called this time, they don't understand it. So, but we know they're not lost because of that. But anyway, we'll talk about those things a little bit later. Let me just start in verse 9 again. And now that you have found God, or should I say, now that God has found you, how can it be that you want to go back and become slaves once more to another poor, weak, useless religion of trying to get to heaven by obeying God's laws? What? Now see, I read that because here we are in this modern paraphrase, and the translation is driven by the theological preconceptions and so forth, and they build their preconception into the scripture. I don't think it's a deliberate thing to try and mislead people and, you know, misguide people, but that's the effect of it overall. So let's take a look here at Galatians and read it to you from a much better translation. Galatians 4, verse 8, we'll just pick it up there. Just one more verse than we had. 4, verse 8. Now, on one hand, it says here in this translation, when you did not know God, you were in bondage to those who are not gods by nature. So that's what we read in the other one. That was just a paraphrase. But on the other hand, after having known God, rather after having been known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak, and King James, Old King James says, weak and beggarly elements, or in this translation it says, the weak and impotent elements, to which you once desired, I'm sorry, to which you again desire to be in bondage. Now let's stop and think for a minute, okay? When we read these verses, we don't want to read our preconceived notion in like it was in this translation. He's talking to Gentiles. He mentions that. He's talking to Gentiles. Gentiles, before they came into the church of God and were grafted in, as Paul would say, they were grafted in, they had all these ancient teachings and traditions that were normal to them. And so he's saying now wait a minute. We'll see a little bit later where he says, you know, you've done so well. And then now someone's coming along and taking the truth away from you, and you're falling for it. Here we have a Gentile people who are returning back, as some of the translations say, to the weak and beggarly elements. You almost hear all the time, the translators will say, that's because those weak and beggarly elements are God's law. Let me read again just from this translation, one last sentence there. Verse 10, you are trying to find favor with God by what you do or don't do in certain days, months, and seasons, and years. But I'm not used to this translation. It's so little. Let's start verse 9. And now that you have found God, or God has better yet found you, how can it be that you want to go back again and become slaves once more to another poor, weak, useless religion of trying to get to heaven by obeying God's laws? What a horrible translation that is. But it's what most people, when they read these verses, say, yeah, right on. Was Paul saying that the Ten Commandments was their problem, and that going and learning the Ten Commandments was the problem? Was the Ten Commandments the weak and beggarly elements? As it says in some of the modern translations, I should say in the King James translation. No. Remember now, let's put our thinking caps on. Gentiles never obeyed God's law. They didn't know about it. Now, there were some proselytes who come in, yes, but they're a tiny minority. They had their customs and their traditions, Easter, Christmas, all these different things. They didn't call them those names, but that's, as you know, what it was. And Paul is saying to the Gentiles, why are you going back to that? Why are you going back to your pagan ways? Remember now, you can't turn back from something you have never done. In other words, they didn't know about the Ten Commandments. They didn't know about the holy days and so forth. They didn't know. So Paul is saying, you're returning. We're returning to what? Paganism. They were returning to paganism. Just like many of the Hebrews, in Paul's time, as we went through the book of Hebrews a couple of years ago, the Hebrews, not all, but some were returning to Judaism, which we said is not the religion of the Old Testament. That kind of confuses people, but we've talked about it quite a bit. And what is now called Judaism, really, and they admit it comes from the Babylonian Talmud, they really started with this new Pharisaic system and so forth while they were in Babylon and afterwards. They sort of grew. Again, that's not my point here. But the point I want to emphasize is the Gentiles were going back. Back to what? To the old Ten Commandments? They didn't know those Ten Commandments. They're going back to their old way. And that's why this translation is so deceiving. It is so deceiving. So just because you have a translation, you can't really trust a paraphrase. You know, as we've discussed this before, sometimes it's fine. Sometimes, one or two verses really makes it clear. But a paraphrase is a summary of these scriptures, and no matter how careful they try to be, they're influenced by their doctrinal beliefs already. See? So he says, why are you already returning back to those weak and beggarly elements, as he says here in other places in Galatians, later on in Romans and so forth. That means they were turning back to paganism. All right. Let's go to Hebrews 4. We've talked a little bit about Hebrews 4. We'll come back and cover this other aspect, but I want to build on this. Hebrews 4, verse 9. Hebrews 4, uh, Before I get to verse 9, we need to get the flow of it here again. Let's go to verse 7. We'll pick it up there. Again, he marks out a certain day, the prophet did, saying in David, during David's time, after so long a time, exactly as it has been quoted above, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Now, this message goes to the Hebrews, but it applies as well to Gentiles. But he said now addressing the same kind of problem that the Hebrews had, that the Gentiles had. They were both going back to their man-made religion. Again, the Old Testament is not man-made religion, but Judaism is. Now, there's a lot of things we go, wow, that's a neat tradition, that's a neat custom. And we have a lot of things in common. We believe in the Ten Commandments and so forth. But we don't believe in earning our salvation. That's a gift of God by grace and so forth. So again, he's saying, now don't harden your hearts today. And he draws back to an example that the Hebrews would understand. Now remember, we started in Galatians where he's talking to Gentiles. He's saying, you guys are going back to your old Gentile ways. Don't do that. And now he's saying to the Hebrews, don't get a hard heart today because as we spoken before, many of them were turning back to Judaism. And why would that be? Again, for review, for the Hebrews, here they were. They came in, were baptized, excited about being in the church. You could read this in the first chapters of Hebrews. They were committed. They were dedicated. And yes, they had family members who thought they were crazy. But then as time would go on, they began to get discouraged because, one, they were in the Jewish community as well as many other communities. The Amish people as well. When you are, the word is marked. That's not the word. What is it? Shunned. That's it. You get shunned. They just, your family, your wife, everyone just turns their back to you. And boy, you are alone. Same kind of thing was happening to the Hebrews. Their family says, you know, your mama, your dad, great-grandma, your great-great-great-grandma were Jewish. And what is this thing? You're getting into this Jesus thing. And so for a while, they endured it. They hung in there. And yet, after a while, they quit assembling on the Sabbath day. Hebrews 6, Hebrews 10 also talks about that the unpardonable sin. Again, we can't get into all this stuff today. The unpardonable sin, is that a sin that's so bad that God can't forgive? No. It's a sin we don't repent of. God calls a while, it's called today, repent so that you will be forgiven. There's no sin that God can't forgive, but we have to ask. But it's spiritually, we get so down spiritually and lose our spiritual sight, you know, the eyes to see and so forth spiritually, we can get to the point where we just die well. And it's a very dangerous spot to be in. Okay. If Joshua, verse 8, had given them rest, he would not have spoken long afterwards of another day. There remains, therefore, and this is the better translation, and you can look it up in the Vines Concordance and also lexicons. This is a better translation. There remains, therefore, Sabbath keeping for God's people. Now, it doesn't say that in the King James. It says there remains, somebody read that to me. I'll have there a rest. But when you look at when you look at the Greek here, it actually better translated, there remains, therefore, Sabbath keeping for the people of God. Now, again, so there is Sabbath. We know that. We talked about that last week. So we just kind of get that flow there. So there's the Sabbath day. There's the Sabbath day that God set aside. We covered that last week, so I'm not going to go a lot of detail into that. Now, let's go to Acts 13. Acts, the 13th chapter. Acts, the 13th chapter. Verse 38, we'll start there. Therefore, be it known to you, men and brethren, that through this man, the remission of sin is preached to you. This is a core of the gospel, isn't it? Jesus died for your sins. You've been redeemed. Again, we've talked about that as we went up to Passover time. And in him, everyone who believes is justified from all things. We've been justified. It's that legal terminology. Remember, we talked about that. It's a legal terminology. There was the scriptures, Paul is really good at using legal terminology as well as financial terminology. Redeem, to be redeemed, that's a financial term they used. In this case here, he's using a more of a judicial term from the judge, from the judicial system, if you will. Therefore, be it known, verse 38, to you, men and brethren, and through this man, the remission, that it is, of sins is preached to you. And in him, everyone who believes is justified. There's the legal term now. You were declared innocent from your sin. When one repents, when one receives the Holy Spirit, you've been justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now, wait a minute. You know, this can get a bit confusing if we don't take it off and bite it in little pieces. So we now have read where the Gentiles were going back to the weak and beggarly elements. And yet, and then we see the Jews returning, not all, but some returning to Judaism. And they were in real danger here. And we see in Acts, verse 39, and in him, Jesus Christ, everyone who believes is justified from all things. You're justified from your sins, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So again, at sleight of hand, if we're not careful, we'll read, oh, I guess God's law is the problem. No. The Ten Commandments, God's law, is not the problem. You see, it's not the problem. But he's bringing up that point. It's a key word when you look at the word, verse 39, justified. He's saying, if you think you can be justified in front of God, before God, by obeying the law, you're wrong. You can't be justified. You cannot be forgiven your sins just by different things you do. Even if they're good things, Sabbath, holy days, you do what God tells you to do, and we should. But doing those things don't justify us. Only the acceptance of Christ and his sacrifice to pay the death penalty which we've incurred beforehand, that is the only thing that can justify you. The Jews, not all, but again, some of the Jews lost sight of that. And so they were going back into this, you're being justified by the law, by keeping the law and all of its things, all the different requirements. Now, does that mean God's law is done away with? We've talked about this, so I'm not going to turn it all there. But in Romans, Paul said, well, God forbid. And it says in the Greek, don't even think such a thing. I wouldn't know what sin was except through the law. Again, we've talked about this on infinitum, but it's important we understand it. We're not justified by law keeping. We're justified by our faith in Christ and his sacrifice for us. And that's through which we are justified. But we don't throw the law out. They don't throw the Ten Commandments out because they teach us what sin is. I wouldn't know what sin was, he says in Romans. Paul says in Romans, except through the law. See? So again, this is why Gentiles, when we started in Galatians, they didn't really understand that yet. I mean, they were growing in it because it's brand new to them. And yet they were wanting to go back to their old-timey religion, you might call it, as the Hebrews did too. And God says, no, don't do that. The way you've been called, the calling to which we've received, and we have that same calling, is so special and unique. And it's not because we're special and unique. We're human beings. We have our sins. We have our foibles. We've got our imperfections. Everybody knows that. We have to live with you on the Sabbath day. So we know that. Bad joke. Okay. But we are God's chosen. At the same time, we are that unleavened lump, the church, if you will, that Paul talks about. So let's talk here, come down here to, let's see, 37. But the one whom God raised up did not see corruption. That'd be Christ. His body didn't corrupt after he died. Therefore, be it known to you, men and brethren, that through this man, the remission of sins is preached to you. A financial term, remission, buying back, if you will. Buy back through the blood of Christ. We've been purchased with his blood. Don't go back to a teaching of a religion, whether it's Judaism or paganism. Don't go back to that and trade off this truth with your traditions. And in him, everyone who believes is justified. There's that word again. We're justified by belief. We're not justified by the law. Well, see, most people here, when they hear that, they say, yes, because it's all done away with. No, it wasn't. But the law was never intended to justify us. Its intention, the Ten Commandments, and then you have other ways to kind of break that down, but the Ten Commandments tell us, show us what sin is, whether you've been, if this is your first Sabbath you've ever kept, or you've been here for 50 years. Whenever we sin, we have that forgiveness ready for us. And we have to ask forgiveness. And we are justified through the remission of blood, accepting Jesus' sacrifice. Okay? And again, we can't. I've read that. We did a whole study in the book of Romans here not too long ago. And what shall we say then? That the more we sin, the more we'll receive grace? He says, God forbid. So he's carrying on a discussion in Romans internally, knowing how the Jewish mind thinks. So again, I'm not going to get back into that because we don't have time today. Verse 38, therefore, be it known to you, men and brethren, that through this man the remission of sins is preached to you. 39, and in him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Because it never was designed to do that. It was never designed to do that. God's law teaches you what sin is. And knowing what sin is doesn't justify you. It just should help us to identify where the sin is, so that we know what to repent of, so then we can be justified by responding to that pricking of the Holy Spirit, or pricking of our minds through the Holy Spirit. Okay, take heed, verse 4, therefore, lest that which is spoken in the prophets comes upon you. This is what the prophets warned. Behold, you despisers and wonders and perish. For I worked a work in your days, a work that you will in no way, because even if one declares it to you, one believe it no matter what. Well, he was working this work now through Jesus Christ, his years of the ministry, and now the first century church has been established, and it's being done in a way that most people, wait a minute, you're a bunch of old fishermen and who following a carpenter, and what? See? But he says, this you guys should have known of. Okay, so let's talk here about fundamental truths of Paul's teaching. One, let me just read to you from my notes. As we look through the book of Acts, you'll find that the apostles went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day to teach. Okay, and this wasn't totally unusual because of that culture that we've seen that. Remember, Jesus went to a synagogue and he preached. A very short sermon, but he preached. And so they would come. And we'll see here in just a minute that Gentiles would be coming there too. Let's go now to... So they assembled each day on the Sabbath day. We'll get into some scriptures to show you that. Number two, Paul told them to continue in your grace. What is that grace business? Let's go to the Gospel of John. John 5, verse 14. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. This is what Jesus was saying shortly before his crucifixion. No longer do I call you servants, because the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you. See, the calling went out. In that case, though, out of the 12 apostles, 11 responded correctly. Judas, of course, didn't. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you all things that I have heard from my Father. So he's, again, a special relationship. He calls us his friends. Again, let's move on now to chapter 8. Chapter 8, and pick it up with verse 11. Then the band and the chief priest and the officers of the Jews took hold of Jesus and bound him. Of course, he's being arrested. And then he was brought to Pilate and so forth. This was that whole period of time. Here, what we're saying here is that God is extending grace through these scriptures to the sinner. We've talked about that. Another key issue here is faith in Christ Jesus and the forgiveness of sin does not abolish the law. We've already talked about that. I got a little ahead of myself. Romans 3, verse 1. Let's go to Romans 3. And we covered that several years ago in a whole series of, it took us a year to get through Romans. And they probably thought we'd never get through it. Romans 3, in I'm going to just start here, verse 27. Therefore, Romans 3, verse 27, therefore, whereas boasting, is it excluded through the law? The law of works? By no means. Rather, it is through the law of faith. Consequently, we reckoned that a man is justified by faith, not works in the law. But does that mean God's law is done away with? No, we'll see him incorporate that into this discussion. Separate from works of law. So again, you're justified by faith, separate from the works of law. Does it mean we don't, we have to work out our salvation in fear and trembling? Yeah. So part of that is being here today. And part of that is, changing the things we need to change. But making those changes don't make us righteous. Only the sacrifice of Christ. So, well, what's the purpose of the law then? Well, we'll see. Is he the God of the Jew only? Verse 29. Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, he is also God of the Gentiles. Since it is indeed one God who will justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith, are we not then abolishing the law? See, are we then abolishing the law of faith? May it never be, or God forbid, type of trend. Rather, we are establishing the law. He's supporting it. Here's what God's law says we need to do. Again, I know I'm preaching to the choir, but Matthew 5, 6, and 7. You have heard it said, but I say to you, in this case, love your enemies, do good to those that despitefully use you. All these different things that he talked about in there. So again, may it never be. I'm not talking about, he says, about doing away with the law. But he's trying to get them to understand, and still is through his writings, that the law can't save us. But because we have God's Holy Spirit and we've repented, we listened to the call that we received, we repented and we were baptized and received the Holy Spirit, now we want to obey. And we get frustrated because we want to obey, not because we're trying to earn salvation, but because we have God's Holy Spirit that is wanting us, helping us to want to change from carnal to spiritual. And yet we see this carnality in ourselves. And he says, don't get discouraged with that. So you sort of see here, he's saying to the church membership, don't get discouraged and give up, either to Judaism or back to paganism. Remember those things that you were taught. See? And by whom you learned them. Almost all of the New Testament was written in response to heresy. Heresy that's been slipping into the church. And again, that's why just within 40 years of the Apostle John, well, within 20 years of Apostle Peter being martyred, the church, different parts of it, were becoming quite corrupted. And you'll see them, their leadership would come out as known as the church fathers. Not the apostles, the church fathers. And they would begin to make massive changes. Stuart Stevens actually said, the historians we read last time says, if you were to come back 120 years after the apostle, Paul died, you wouldn't even recognize this church. But there were always small groups of brethren who didn't let go. Again, we know a lot of that, so I don't have time to go into all of it. Chapter 6 of Romans. Let's see, again, he's discussing this. He's saying over and over and over, and again, I've covered this before, so I'm going to kind of breeze over this part, is the law can't save you. Oh, well, then what's the law? So the Jews looked to the law to save them. The Gentiles hardly knew anything about it. They had their customs and traditions. They came in this new one God thing, and it seemed good and a thing to do, and they repented and they were baptized. They were sincere. Most of them, I imagine, were very sincere. But in time, they would decide, I'm going to go back. It's just too hard. Been written out of the will, my neighbors think I'm a crazy. And the same thing was going on with some of the Jews that were in the church. Not all, but some. Because it looked like Paul was saying God's law is done away with. So, verse 1 of chapter 6, chapter 6, verse 1. What then shall we say? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? You know, you've heard the saying, don't make grace a license to sin, and that's really what he's saying here. So he says, am I saying here, because you cannot be saved by the law, you can't be justified by the law, he says, am I saying that the law is done away with? And the more I sin, the more I ask for forgiveness, the more grace I experience, is that the proper way, or is it, you know, God sacrificed his son for me, paid the death penalty for me. I'm reminded of that during Passover. I'm reminded of during the days of unleavened bread. He didn't sin out of my life. You know, I'm sick of sin. I don't want to do this anymore. But I see within me this shortcoming. I have these two natures, and we see that in chapter 7. He says, I don't understand what I do. What I don't want to do, guess what? I do. And none of you know that one, because we all do that. And the reason why we want to do right and we get upset with ourselves when we don't is because God's spirit in us saying, hey, knucklehead, don't do that. Huh? So you're watching me, huh? Yeah. So, again, verse 2, chapter 6, verse 2. Well, I got to read verse 1 again because I got all waxing eloquent here. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Sin the more and the merrier it gets? No, may it never be. Don't even think such a thing. God forbid. It depends on what translation you have. But hello, I think the point should be made, and yet it's not. Most churches don't get it. May it never be. We who died to sin, how shall we live any longer in it? Or are you ignorant that we, as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? And then he talks about baptism here. The old man is dead and gone. But at the same time, we know we have this sinful nature that through the Holy Spirit will be changed into a righteous nature that God has given us. So to teach one group of people that the law that you and your fathers taught cannot save you, they cannot justify you. Well, you hear Jesus and the apostles say that, you're thinking that he must be coming here to do away with everything. Matthew 5:17. Let's go to Matthew 5 and verse 17. This is not an easy subject. You know, so it's good for us to go over it, and you can listen to it on the tape and so forth. But anyway, Matthew 5 and verse 17. Do you think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets? That's what Jesus says. Other translations say, don't think that I have. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. The word fulfill means to complete or to level up. Okay, to level something up. City crews are going out about this time of year after winter, and they're out covering up potholes, aren't they? They take the, you know how it is, they put the stuff in there, and 3 weeks later it's a hole again. But anyway, they go out there and they cover the hole. They fill it up. They fulfill. Now, let's go to Colossians 1:25 briefly. Colossians 1, verse 25. Of which I became a servant according to the administration of God that was given to me for you in order to complete the word of God. And he's coming there to teach them more and more about the Word of God. And we're getting into this material, and it is deep. And so, if you feel a little overwhelmed by it, don't worry about that. You know, there's other ways to go back, and you read it, the material, it's there. It's very simple in a lot of ways, but it's very profound as well. And see, the Apostle Paul was raised as a Pharisee, so he knew the old Jewish ways. I'm talking about the Babylonian religion. He was part of that. Remember, I call it Babylonian. The Babylonian Talmud. They call it, and that's where a lot of them, they'll say, this is where our information and how we conduct ourselves is from this Talmud. And it started with a good idea. They wanted to do what's right. But again, it ended up being a man-made religion. Now, others who, as we said, are Gentiles, they came into the church, and now they're beginning, not all, but they were beginning to say, you know, is it worth it? That's why before somebody's baptized, I try to make sure as much as I can. Do you realize, have you counted the cost? Are you willing to pay the price for knowing and believing what God has said? Because the cost is not cheap. It cost Christ his life. See? So our calling, we can't take cheaply. Oh, well, you know, it's getting hard. I think I'll just go on to something else. No, can't do that. So he says, I wouldn't know what sin was except through Christ, except through the law. Did I go to Matthew 5:17? I think I'm supposed to be there. Okay, yeah. Do you not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets? I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill, to bring up its full measure. Then he would bring up things like, you have heard it said through the oral traditions, you shall love your neighbors but hate your enemies. Doesn't say that anywhere in the scripture. That was the oral tradition that was taught. He says, but I say to you, blah, blah, blah. So he spoke with authority. And that bothered some of the Pharisees. He says, who's this guy? He's speaking with authority. Okay? And others as well. So again, and another main point to remember is we'll find here about the Gospel of Paul and the Gentiles. Let's go to Mark 7. Mark 7, a little repeat from last week. Mark 7, verse 1. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes from Jerusalem came together to him. And when they saw some of his disciples eating in the fields, eating with defiled hands, I should say, that is, unwashed hands, they didn't do the traditional things that they were told to do traditionally. Now, the Old Testament doesn't talk about you having to do that. This was a custom that they added in. They found fault. So they found fault with Christ and his disciples. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, holding fast to the tradition of the elders. See, and that means these are, again, from Judaism. Do not eat. And so they were holding fast to the verse 3. For the Pharisees and all of the Jews, holding fast to the tradition of the elders, do not eat unless they wash their hands thoroughly. And even when coming from the market, they do not eat unless they first wash themselves. To kind of get any contact from Gentiles off of them, kind of thing. Very self-righteous mode. And these things you had to do to be in right with God. And there are many other things that they who receive do observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and brass and utensils and tables and so on. All these different rituals that they were called upon to do. For this reason, the Pharisees, verse 5, and the scribes questioned him, saying, why don't your disciples walk according to what? The traditions of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands. Again, we talked about this, but just for a reminder, they would thoroughly wash in a ceremonial way from the end of this finger here all the way down to their elbow. And it was all kind of, okay, we're very holy and righteous now. You know, we're going to wash from here to here, all this kind of business. And yet, that's what the traditions of the elders. And he said to them, Christ saying to them, well, so Christ is now quoting Isaiah. Well, did Isaiah prophesy concerning you hypocrites? As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, their mouth, but in their hearts are far away from me. So he's saying, he's reading their hearts. He says, and your heart stinks. You want this outward show. Is there a sinful thing to wash your hands like that? No, it's not sinful to do that, but it's not necessary either, because what you need to do is repent. But if you got all these traditions and all these things you do, why do you do that? You're earning salvation. Again, they may not see it that way. I'm not going to turn there, but remember the rich man came to Jesus and said, good teacher, what must I do? You remember the story. When you look at the story and you read the Greek and so forth, his response at first, Jesus' response to this, good master, what good thing should I do in order to have salvation? He's asking, what do I have to do to earn salvation? And Jesus, again, earned that financial aspect of it. And Jesus says, you know, go sell all that you have, because that was his God. He was wealthy, remember, and he turned away and didn't follow him anymore. But God knew he was wealthy, and he was asking this new teacher come on the scene, hey, good teacher. And Jesus kind of knows what's happening. He's getting set up, I guess you will. The guy's trying to set him up. What good thing must I do? And Jesus says, the only one that's good is God. And you're trying to water me down. You're trying to get on my good side by calling me the good teacher. Hey, hey, old brilliant one. Works for me if you call me that, but it didn't with Jesus. Okay? What good thing must I do to... And he was really saying, what good thing must I do to earn salvation? And Jesus replied, if you think of that in mind, he said, oh, you want to earn salvation? Go sell everything you have. Whoa. Of course, he went away. He never followed him again. But verse 7, but in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, and leaving the commandment of God to hold fast to their traditions, such as the washing of pots and cups, and practice many other things like this. And he said to them full well, verse 9, do you reject the commandment of God so that you may observe or keep your own tradition? And that's what Jesus was butting up against with Judaism. And again, not every aspect of Judaism is wrong. But the overall was a man-made way to try to earn salvation. And if you did this, and you did that, and you did this, in fact, their traditions would override the written law. It got to that point. Well, the money I would give to my aging parents, I'm going to give to the temple. And the Pharisees decided, yeah, that's right, it's Corbin, it's okay, you can do that. And of course, then they would benefit, they would profit off that offering, while the young, or the parents of this young man would go without. And he said, man, what happened to that commandment? Honor your mother and your father. And you think these guys can tell you, the Pharisees can, I point right here, that these Pharisees can just tell you that you can just, you get a buy on that. Just leave a little temple offering and God will wink and nod and act like nothing happened. And Jesus says, nope. Paul said, nope. So I'm telling you, there's just a lot in this information that we need to continue to look at. All right. Verse 9, he said to them, full well, do you reject the commandment of God so that you may not, so that you may observe your own tradition? For Moses said, I was going back and Moses knew this, honor your mother and your father, and the one who speaks evil of father and mother, let him be put to death. Again, that's one of the commandments. He says, you've walked all over that. You've done away with these traditions. But you say, if a man shall say to his father and mother, whatever benefit you might have received from me is Corban, that is set aside as a gift to God, he is not obligated to help his parents. And Jesus says, that's wrong. You can't earn salvation through this act. Honor your mother and your father. You can't earn by salvation by doing that either. But you're walking in obedience to God in doing that. And God rewards us for that. Verse 12, when you excuse him from doing anything for his father or his mother. So if you don't do anything, just help take care of the temple and give us some money. When it says here in this translation, verse 13, nullifying the authority of the word of God, making of none effect, as it says in the King James. Nullifying the authority of the word of God by your tradition, which you have passed down and have practiced many traditions such as this. Again, that really started in earnest during the 70-year captivity in Babylon, and then after. Okay? And after that. Acts 17. Let's go to Acts 17 now. I'm getting there. Acts 17. So like I said, this is not an easy subject. It takes study. It takes prayer to say, Father, help me to get this the wrong way of teaching out of my head, because it's just all in there. So I like to go over this myself from time to time. You forget sometimes the right stuff if you don't study it a lot. Okay, we are now in Acts 17, and I'm going to start in verse 21. And are preaching customs that are not lawful for us, the Romans, to receive or to practice. Then a multitude were strength who rose up against them, and the captains tore off their garments and commanded that they be beaten with the rod. So here they are, they're now persecuting the apostles who are teaching the same thing that Christ did. And oh my, what a dramatic thing to do. You know, you come over here and you hear something that you don't like, and you just stand up and you just rip your suit. Or you rip your whatever. You rip your clothes and you go, oh, heresy, blaspheming. Boy, it really sounded spiritual. And yet God says, nope, doesn't cut it. All right, so let's just pick up here. 22, chapter 17. Then Paul stood in the center of Mars, the hill, and said, this is Mars Hill there in Athens, men of Athena, or men Athenians, I perceive that in all things you are very reverent to deities. You're very religious folk. Now he's talking here to Gentiles. For as I was passing through and observed the objects of your veneration, I also found an altar on which was inscribed, quote, to the unknown God, unquote. So they thought, well, we're going to worship this pantheon of gods, all kinds of different gods. But in case we missed one, they call it just-in-case religion, dedicated to the unknown God. So Paul sees this as an open door for him to preach the gospel. So then he whom you worship in ignorance, the one that I proclaim to you. He is the God who made the world and all things in it. Being the Lord of heaven and earth, he does not dwell in temples made by hands. This is much above anything you're aware of. Nor is he served by the hands of men as though he needs anything, for he gives all life and breath to all things. This is the creator, way over all your other deities that you think you worship. Again, he's talking to them about that. Let's just move ahead a little bit here. 25. Nor is he who served by hands of men as though he needs anything, for he gives all life and breath to all things. You don't have to make a statue for him and think that represents him. And he made all one blood. All the nations of men dwell upon all the face of the earth, having determined there beforehand their appointed times and the boundaries for their dwelling. God has a plan. He's working it out for the various nations. That's really what he's saying here. In order that they might seek the Lord, if perhaps they might feel after him, you know, kind of groping in the dark, and might find him, though truly he is not far from each one of us. Again, he's going on and he says, I'm here representing that God. Again, trying to break through. Get rid of those customs and traditions that so many people are used to. And that's what we are called upon to do, to come out of this world. Okay? And don't be a part of the system that is out here. They say a lot of good things, and they say a lot of bad things. And some of the bad things are put in a good way. Let's go now to Galatians 1. Let's go back to Galatians now. We've done a lot of preliminary here. Galatians 1. This book is terribly misunderstood, so maybe we can get through parts of it here and pick it up. But Galatians 1, verse 6. I am astonished. You'll see, Paul is still alive. I am astonished that you are so quickly being turned away from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel. So again, right during the time of the first apostles, this apostasy within the church was happening. That's why these books are written. Which in reality is not another gospel. He says it really isn't another gospel here, verse 7. But there are some who are troubling you and are desiring to pervert the gospel of Christ. There are false teachers there. And he's saying, I acknowledge that this is a problem. You need to acknowledge that it's a problem. But if we or even an angel from heaven should preach a gospel to you that is contrary to what you have, to what we have preached, let him be anathema or accursed. That's pretty strong language. And he says, within the ranks of the church, and I don't even like saying that. In the first century, in the ranks of the church were false teachers who were deceiving the people and sending them back either into Judaism or back into paganism or just and developing their own ideas. Verse 9, as we have said before, I now say again, if anyone preaches a gospel contrary to what you have received, i.e. through him and the other apostles, let them be anathema, or cursed, cut off from God. Now then, am I striving to please men or God? Or am I motivated to please men? See, a lot of people would hear this sermon and they get angry with it. But that doesn't matter. You got to preach the truth. For if I am yet pleasing men, I would not be a servant of God. So again, you can't just be out there pleasing men and thinking you're pleasing God, because this is not his world. Now, do you want to go out and have everybody hate you and you feel like, oh man, I'm really righteous because everybody hates me? No. That's just a false humility again. Don't give them a reason to. But really, people think, oh, you know, you're a nice neighbor. Boy, that religion of yours is nutty. Okay, don't worry about it. But he says we have to be willing to do that. Be willing to count the cost. So, verse 11. But I certify, says in this translation, to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. Because neither did I receive it from man, nor was I taught it by man. Rather, it was by revelation of Jesus Christ. He was not among the original 12, was he? The apostle Paul. And when he was called, the church had a lot of trouble believing he'd been called. Remember, there were a lot of brethren in the church who had relatives who were murdered by Paul. And Paul, you know, in the first part of Galatians, he'll talk about that. We'll get to it in a little bit. He always, who wouldn't feel bad about that? But he says, you know, I did it in ignorance. I thought, you know, that the Jewish religion, Judaism, was the way to go. And he was deceived in that. And eventually God got his attention. You know the story. So he's saying, I certify to you, brethren, that the gospel, verse 11, that was preached by me is not according to man. He was taught, looks like, for 14 years by Christ. Man to man, face to face, if you will. I say man to man, but face to face. Paul was a genius. Paul was a scholar. You don't find too many scholars and genius scholars in the church, because it's very hard for them to keep humble. Now, I managed to do it, admittedly. I'm no scholar. I struggle just to get words out sometimes and so forth. But he says, you know, I preach to you what Christ taught me. Don't let that go. Don't go back to the weak and beggarly elements, you Gentiles. And don't go back to Judaism, you, my Jewish brothers. It's verse 12, because neither did I receive it from man, nor was I taught by man. Rather, it was by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ taught him. And Jesus Christ had to teach him. Because he had to unlearn a lot. And he had to learn how to apply the verses that he'd known all his life in the proper way. Okay. Verse 13. For you heard of my former conduct when I was in Judaism, how I was excessively persecuting the church of God and was destroying it. And that's why he, after he met with Peter and some of the other leading men, he disappeared for a while. Because the church was not ready or able to meet him yet. Because, again, try to put yourself back in their shoes. You had a wife, an uncle, a child, you know, a cousin, a dear friend that was put to death by this man's hands. And now he's coming preaching this? Excuse me, I'm not buying that. But it took time. It took time. And yet, as you read through Corinthians and some other places, it looks like some of the brethren never really could accept him back. It's just trying to be the human side of it. But most did. Verse 13, for you heard of my former conduct when I was in Judaism. I was excessively persecuting the church of God and destroying it. And I was advancing in Judaism far beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more abundantly zealous for the what? Traditions of the elders. Okay? Which was wrapped up in what is called Judaism, the traditions of the elders. He says, I was big time into that, and I was advancing fast. But when it pleased God, verse 15, who selected me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, in order that I might preach him as the that I might be able to preach him as the gospel among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem and began to become acquainted with Peter, and I remained with him 15 days. So this whole process now of introducing himself as a truly repentant, converted man who sat at the feet of Jesus Christ himself for that period of time that he mentions here. He's now having to go back and with the same belief now as the church, and yet the church is saying, yo, just a minute. It's perfectly normal for them to do that. You would. I'm trying to think of a modern example, but anyway. So they had a lot of trouble accepting him, and eventually most did. So, and again, I was taught these things. Verse 18. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem and became acquainted with Peter, and I remained with him 15 days. But I did not see any of the apostles except James, the brother of the Lord. Now the things that I am writing to you, behold, before God, I am not lying. He's having to prove himself. I'm not lying to you. This is the truth. Then I came to the region of Samaria, Cilicia, and so forth and so on. And he began to teach Christ there. You can, you know, that he had to carry that pain with him. Even though he repented. How can you, you know, the soldiers have said, the first time, you know, they go through all this training, and they think, okay, it's not a pleasant idea of killing somebody. But I've heard them say the first time they actually kill a guy in battle, and you, especially if you see him fall, you're different from that moment on. Because now you've killed somebody. And it, you know, that is just contrary to, you know, everything in us. So you had to put a young man in boot camp for a while to shape his mind the way it needs to be shaped. And the older they are, the more difficult that is to change that. So anyway, he had to deal with that all of his life. So let's now continue on with Galatians and pick it up here in chapter 3. We'll finish this, but we're not finished with the topic. We'll come back later. Verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you into not obeying the truth, because before whom eyes Jesus Christ crucified was set forth in a written public proclamation before you. He says, when you heard me preach, I preached Christ. And it was so real. It's like they were there to hear about the crucifixion. You know, they hadn't been there physically. His preaching was that dynamic. This only I desire to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit of God by works of law? Answer, no. But does that mean the law is not away with? No. I wouldn't know what sin was except through the law. Okay, this little extra there. Did you receive the Holy Spirit of God or the Spirit of God by works of law or by hearing of faith? Well, there's nothing wrong with hearing the faith. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, you are now being perfected in the flesh? That's backwards. You begin in the Spirit and are perfected. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it has been in vain? He was concerned that they are walking away from the truth. Therefore, consider this. He who is supplying the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to you, and who is working deeds of power among you, is he doing it by works of law or by hearing of faith? Well, by hearing of faith. When they hear the gospel preached, people believe it, there were miracles done. This is not because of faith. It is exactly as written, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. That's why he's called the father of the faithful. We know that Genesis 26, we read that last week. He kept my laws, my commandments, my statutes. See, before there even was a Jewish nation. Before there ever was Judaism. But Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So what God said do, he did. He's saying we have to learn that lesson too. Because of this, verse 7, you should understand that those who are of faith are the true sons of Abraham. Not those who claim lineage, just physical lineage. You know, you can track it back and just say, you know, hey, I'm of the same tribe as Abraham. And by virtue of that fact, you can't really be wrong. Well, that doesn't mean anything. Verse 9, for it is for this reason that those who are of faith are being blessed with the believing Abraham. So you're just like Abraham if you believe in faith. Am I doing away with the law? Go back and read Romans. No, wouldn't even think about that. The law can't save you, can't justify you. It can tell you what your sins are, whether you've been baptized yesterday or 50 years ago. You still have that mirror of God's law to judge. Okay, I'm not doing the kind of sins I did years and years ago because, you know, Christ has grown in you. But boy, in some ways, my sins are more subtle now. I have to go back and study and look for the, not just the letter, but the spirit and intent of the law. That's growing. Verse 8. Now in Scripture, that would be this, the Old Testament at the time, God, seeing in advance that he would justify the Gentiles by faith, preaching the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. In that phrase is the gospel. The salvation would come to everyone, be offered to everyone in time, and they'd have to accept it by faith. It is for that reason, verse 10. For as many as are relying on the works of the law are under the curse, because it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things that have been written in the book of the law. What do you mean you've been cursed if you go, wait a minute, it's just starting to make sense, and now you throw that at me. See? For as many as rely, there's the key, relying on the law to make you righteous. It never was designed for that. It's designed to teach you what sin is. You see, for as many as who are relying on the works of the law are under a curse. What curse is that? He says in Romans 6, 23 and 24, the wages of sin is death. You earned it. We wouldn't say good job. We'll say you earned it. Bad job. But these are your wages. You're dead. Well, wait a minute. I repent. Oh, and you're serious about it? You really mean it? Yeah. Then you baptism and repentance and so forth, then you are forgiven. Now, did the law justify them? No. The law convicted them of sin. And God's Holy Spirit working to bring someone to repentance. But until that happens, you're under the curse of the law. Now see, most people say, the law is the curse. No. You're under the curse of the law, because the curse of the law is death. So all that sin are subject to death. Now verse 10, in the middle of that. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things that have been written in the book of the law, to do them. If you think you're going to earn salvation by law keeping, you've got to do it all and perfectly. Therefore, it is evident that no one, verse 11, being justified, there it is again, justified by God by means of the law. Again, now these verses don't have to scare us. You cannot be justified by the law. It was never designed for that. Again, it's designed to show us what sin is so we can repent and grow in grace and knowledge. And so we realize the older we get and the longer we've been in the church, and sometimes we really can royally mess up. Okay? You go to God and you say, I know I've sinned because I know your law. And his law is holy, righteous, and it's good. Remember Paul said that? Why is it holy, righteous, and good? Because it's there to teach me what sin is, so I can repent of it, no matter how long it's been since my baptism. I repent of it, and I am forgiven. I am justified by that act of faith in the sacrifice of Christ. But I wouldn't even know what to do if it weren't for that law, which is just holy and good. Okay. Because the just shall live by faith. If you're living by faith, you can't earn it by law keeping. Now then, is the law not based on faith? But the man who practices these things shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Curse of the law is death. Christ has bought us back. We're purchased by the blood of Christ. We're purchased. We belong to Him. So we've been redeemed. That's why that financial term is there. He's redeemed us from the curse of the law. He bled to death. And that the price for breaking the law, it was death. And He paid it for us. Oh, good. Since I've been forgiven by Christ, let's just go out and sin our brains out and we can always repent later. No. Because that's not what it's all about. What it is we are moved to the core of our being, because God's done that for us, to bring us to repentance. We accept that sacrifice, because when we looked at the law of God, we said, whoa, look, I broke this one, I broke that one, I broke this one. Men of Israel, what must I do? Work harder on the law. No, repent. But look at the law constantly as our mirror to better see ourselves. But understand, we're not earning salvation. We receive salvation through the grace of God, and the law is there to teach us what sin is and help keep us on track, if you will. Verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He didn't say Christ has redeemed us of the law, which is a curse. It's the difference. Having become a curse for us, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. He became the curse. The chastisement of our peace, as Isaiah says, was put on Him. The chastisement, the correction that was needed for us to enter into a proper relationship with God, He paid for it. And no law keeping can make that possible. But as people who have God's Holy Spirit dwelling in them, we want to obey God's law. Because it helps us to learn more about what God is. Are you trying to earn salvation? No. In order that the blessing of Abraham, verse 14, might come to the Gentiles by Christ, Jesus, and that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I'm speaking to you from a human perspective. Even when a man's covenant has been ratified, no one nullified it or adds to it. And again, he goes on to talk about the new and the old covenant. We're living under the new covenant with all of its promises and so forth. I'll tell you what we're going to do, right? At this point, I'm going to stop here and we'll pick up this theme. And we'll pick up from this verse here in Galatians 4. But Galatians is a very good book. I'd ask you to read all of it before next week. So I know you don't do anything the rest of the week. But read it and contemplate. Think about what we've talked about. Ask God for understanding. Don't just read the words. Think about what you're reading. Think about what it's saying. Think about the things that you've learned over the years. And it is quite impactful. So we'll stop at that point and come back and finish this sermon the next time I'm here.